All right, now this morning, what I want us to look at, we're going to be looking at the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Are they the same thing? Okay, now I'm just going to tell you right off the bat, yes, they are. Okay, and we're going to look at the verses that tell you that they're the same thing. You have to willingly not want to see it. You have to willingly want to ignore what the Bible says and put something else in there. And I'll tell you the reason why is because it ultimately is to hold up a system of belief that you were taught. That's why you will see them as something different. And that's what's going on here. So we're going to look, are the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven equal? Yes, they are, okay? The Bible makes it clear that they are synonymous. The kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God are synonymous. And if we're willing to look at the words the Bible actually uses, we're going to see this to be so. Okay, not what we want to think, not what we want to bring in, but the words that the Bible uses, we're going to see that they are synonymous. Synonymous just means they're synonyms, okay? It's just another word for the same thing, okay? If we insist on following a system of interpreting the Bible, we are going to reject what God is trying to teach us. It's important we understand that these terms are synonymous and that both are speaking of the church or that the kingdom is deposited in the church. Okay, whether it's kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. Hence, since the kingdom is deposited in the church, we are made ambassadors of another kingdom. We represent that kingdom, which is, since we're a part of that kingdom, that's why we are pilgrims on this earth. Okay, we sing the song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." Why? Because I'm not a part of this kingdom here on earth, but I'm really a part of the heavenly kingdom, this right here. That's why we're pilgrims. That's why we're ambassadors. We represent a heavenly kingdom. We're in the embassy here, representing that kingdom to this world, trying to bring other people in. That's what we're doing. That's the Great Commission. Okay? Now, as to why the Bible uses the two terms, here's a possible explanation of why it uses kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. But once the comparison of both terms is done, you'll see the explanation isn't really necessary because they are one and the same. All right, this is taken out of the Companion Bible Appendix under the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Now, heaven is frequently used by the figure metonymy of the subject. Metonymy is a figure of speech, okay? So it's frequently used by the figure metonymy for God himself. So the word heaven is a figure of speech for God himself is what it's saying. Whose dwelling is there? Where? In heaven. His dwelling is in heaven. Okay, so let's look at a few examples of that. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 20. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 20. So heaven is frequently used for God himself by the figure metonymy, the figure of the subject for God himself, whose dwelling is in heaven. All right. 2 Chronicles 32:20 says, "And for this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos prayed and cried to" where? To heaven. Well, obviously, who are they praying to? To God, because that's where he dwells. So they're praying to God. So it's a figure of speech, basically, that represents God. Let's go to Matthew 21, 25. Matthew 21, 25. "The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men?" What's he saying? Is it from God? Does it have God's authority? Because it's representative of God. All right, and then last one we'll look at is Luke 15, 21. This is the prodigal son. Verse 21, Luke 15, "And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against" where? Heaven. Did he sin against the place or against the person? The person, right? Heaven represents the person. Heaven represents God. He sinned against God. But he used the term heaven. Okay, so there we see. So that's an explanation for why the different terms are used, but we don't even need that, to be honest with you. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll continue with this. Father, we come before you, Lord, asking you to help us gain this understanding. Lord, see the importance of this, because there's those out there that teach they're different, and I think the Bible's pretty clear that they're one and the same. We may just learn other aspects from how the language is used throughout the Gospels and the New Testament, even all of the Bible, Lord God. But they are one and the same. It's all speaking of where we're at right now, Lord, your kingdom, which is in this church deposited right here. And I pray you'd give us this understanding. And God, as we grasp this, I believe it truly will open the Bible up for us and we will understand it greater than we have before. So please bless this teaching, Lord. Bless this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, let me say with this, when we begin to rightly understand the kingdom, this is, the more I learn about the kingdom, the larger I see that it is, the grander I see the importance of it, because it really will begin to straighten our thinking out. It will begin to show us the importance of being at church, the importance of being faithful, the importance of being faithful in our Bible reading, in our service for God. It will bring all of that together. And it really will show us that this is important. It's more important than we've been led to believe. And again, the destructive doctrine that's helped to destroy that in our mind is the universal invisible church, spirit baptism. That's what's helped to destroy really the strength within churches. Even churches that believe like we do and believe that, no, it's local church only, there is no spirit baptism, it has still influenced us. And many times what it's influenced is many of the members within that body that are a part of that assembly, it's influenced their thinking to downgrade the Lord's assembly, to downgrade the Lord's kingdom. Whether they actually say that or not, that's what they do in their mind. And the reason that I know that is true is because their actions prove it. Talk is cheap. Your actions prove what you believe. We say that all the time. I mean, we all talk about the hypocritical Christians that are out there. You know, in one instance, they're cursing and going and getting drunk. And then the next instance, you know, they're at church on Sunday morning praising the Lord. Your talk is cheap. I don't believe you. I don't believe that you love God. Amen. Jesus said it, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, tell everyone you love me and live like the devil. He didn't ever say that. Oh, well, we don't actually do that. You know, our actions prove how much we esteem the things that God esteems. I'm just telling you, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Our actions prove it. You love God, you'll give to Him. Period.
That's right.
Period. It's that simple. Our actions prove how much we esteem what God esteems. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, right? And His righteousness. See, that's an aspect, a characteristic of the kingdom right there. Joy, righteousness, and peace in the Holy Ghost is what His kingdom's made of. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, the things that we so often chase after or put our attention to, put our money towards, God says will be added unto you. I'm going to take care of all your needs if you seek my kingdom first. That's how God works right there. That's God's economy. And when we get all this, when we begin to understand these things, that just that verse right there, Matthew 6:33 makes so much more sense. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Well, if the kingdom is His church, what should I seek first? See, when we spiritualize it and mysticize it, it's like, oh, I seek ye first the kingdom of God. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. You know, we can do all that stuff. You know, I'm praying at home. I'm praying in the spirit, you know. Just kidding. The jazz hands, right? You know, but then we can mysticize and it can be whatever we want it to be. But when we realize it's the church, man, that'll help us put some feet to our faith, won't it? That'll help us to live it out. When we realize that it's something real and tangible, it's not just this invisible thing I can't really see that one day I'll get it. No, we're in it right now. If you're a member of this church, you've got it. So what do your actions say in regard to the Lord's kingdom? It'll help us when we understand this. Now, if we don't gain this understanding that the terms are synonymous, we cannot come to a proper interpretation of the parables in Matthew 13. And I'm going to be preaching through those as well. Okay, we're going to be looking at the parables in Matthew 13 eventually. Okay, I'm not even giving a time frame on that. But when we understand that they're synonymous, we can properly interpret those parables. We'll have to rest the scriptures if we don't gain this understanding, and we'll have them say what they don't teach.
Right.
We're going to have to do that. Now, something crucial to our growth and understanding is that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are one and the same. So with that, let's look at the passages where both are equated in the Gospels. So I've got all this typed out in front of me. I'm going to give you the references. You're going to have to flip back and forth, okay? So let's go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. Matthew 4, 12. All right, Matthew 4, 12. Give us some context. Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed, into Galilee. All right, now go to verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Okay, save your spot in Matthew, and let's go to Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Mark 1, verse 14. We're going to try and move quick. I want to get through as much of this as I can. I don't think I'll finish it today. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of what? God, and saying that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net. So we see this is the same story. It's the same situation happening, and we see the exact same language being used, okay? Clearly, there are several similarities that cannot be ignored. The Lord is showing us that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are the same. Number one, we see John the Baptist is cast into prison in both instances, correct? Number two, Jesus is preaching the same message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God is at hand. Isn't that what's going on? Number three, immediately after preaching, Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee. Isn't that what's happening? And number four, Jesus sees Peter and Andrew casting a net into the sea. The similarities. It's the same story. And what does he say? He doesn't say that they're different things. No, he preaches the same message. They're the same thing. That's what he's teaching us. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven are equal. Go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. And really, you're going to say, this is so simple, Pastor. Yeah, it is. We're just going to look at one and then look at another. It says kingdom of heaven here, kingdom of God over here. So what's the big deal? Exactly. Because we don't want to believe what the Bible says. Okay, as much of a, I'm a Bible believer. I believe I have every word of God. Okay, then believe every word of God.
Amen.
When it messes with your system, guess what we follow? The word of God. That's what we go with. The Bible can always correct us. We need to have that attitude always. Okay, Matthew 5:3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is what? Kingdom of heaven." Let's go to Luke 6:20. Luke chapter 6, verse 20. Luke 6:20, "And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, Blessed be ye poor, for yours is what? The kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." There they are. In Luke, Jesus is preaching the same message he preached in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5-7. The poor have the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. That's what he's saying right there. Now go to Matthew 8:11, if you would. Matthew chapter 8, verse 11. All right, Matthew 8:11. It says, "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Okay, so they're going to come from the east and the west. Now let's, excuse me, go to Luke 13:28, please. Luke 13:28. So Matthew 8:11, "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Luke 13:28-29. "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets." Where? Help me, where at? "In the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out, and they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down," where? "In the kingdom of God." Well, what did Matthew say? They're going to come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, where? In the kingdom of heaven. In the kingdom of heaven. You see, it's equating it, the same thing. It's saying the same thing. They're the same kingdom. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. Matthew 10, 1. "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." Now from there, go to verse 7. "And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give." All right, so what's he doing right here? He does what? What do we see in verse 1? What'd he do? He called the 12, okay? So this is the calling out of the apostles, okay? "And he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." Okay, then we get to verse 7. He says, "And as ye go, preach, saying," what? "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then verse 8, "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils." Okay, so that's what we get in Matthew. And it's talking about which kingdom? The kingdom of heaven, okay? Now, let's look at Luke 9, 1 and 2. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Luke 9, 1 and 2 says, "Then he called his 12 disciples together." Isn't that what we saw happening in Matthew 10, 1? Okay, so we're talking about the same thing? Or it's very similar, right? Okay. It's the same thing. Okay, "and gave them," what? "Power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases." Isn't that what they had over here? "They gave and gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases." There it is. You see, it's the same thing. We're talking about the same thing. Verse 2, "and he sent them to preach," what? "The kingdom of God and to heal the sick." And isn't that what they were doing over here? Verse 8, "heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead." It's the same thing. The same thing's happening in both. Yet in Matthew it says kingdom of heaven. In Luke it says kingdom of God. What does that tell us? They're different, right? Isn't that what it says? No, I got to give the wrong answers to get you all to respond to me because no one says anything. Help me out here. I'm drowning up here, man. I need a life saver. Throw it out to me. Help me. They're the same. Amen. It's saying it's the same thing. That's what it's teaching. And you're like, this is so obvious. Yeah, exactly. Amen. It is obvious. They're the same thing. All right, let's go to Matthew 11. If we would, Matthew chapter 11, verses 10 to 12. Matthew 11, verse 10. It says, "For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." Who's that talking about? John who? The apostle? Okay, John the Baptist. All right, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. All right, so let's look at a few things here. It's the prophecy talking about John. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face. He's going to come prepare the way. So it's speaking about John. And then Jesus, this is Jesus' testimony of John the Baptist. Here's what he says of him. Among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. That means everybody in the Old Testament. Everybody up to that time. There's never been a greater than John the Baptist, Moses included. That's what Jesus said. Amen. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven, praise God, because that could include me. All right. He that is least in the kingdom of heaven is what? Greater than John the Baptist. And now look at this. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it how? By force. Okay, so we see a few things there about the, the kingdom of heaven. Okay, now let's go to Luke 7. Save your spot in Matthew. Let's go to Luke 7, 27. Luke 7, 27. All right. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Now, didn't Matthew say something very similar to that? It was Matthew 11, 10. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. So in context, we're talking about the same person, correct? We're talking about John, okay? For I say unto you, now Jesus starts speaking, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than who? But he that is least where? In the kingdom of God is greater than he, than John the Baptist. So what does that tell us as we compare both of these? What is it saying to us? It's saying the exact same thing. Let me turn real quick to Luke 7. I just had it printed. Okay, so these passages clearly equate the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. In so doing, they also make for a, now if you don't have this understood right, they make for a work salvation because the violent can take it by force. Some teach that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is the realm of salvation. That's what they teach. So if that's true, then it's a work salvation because we can take it by force. Now, it's only a work salvation if the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is dealing with the realm of salvation or the millennial reign, as some teach the kingdom of heaven is, and not that the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God is the church. So if the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is not the church, then it's a work salvation. Do you see how? Do we? Someone teach me. You teach me how it's a work salvation if it's dealing with salvation, if the kingdom of heaven is salvation. And not being part of a church. You all, so you can't look at me and teach it. You're going to have to go to your Bible and find it in there and show me it's because of this, Pastor, that this is why it's a work salvation. So we just read it. The texts we read give you the answer. I do that too, fourth. Especially when I get to 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. I do that a lot when I get there. The violent take it by force. What verse have you got that in? There you go. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. And what do the violent do? They take it by force. And the violent take it by force. So if it's salvation, then guess what? I can go get it. Hey, man, the Crusades are exactly right. What do you got there? John 10:29. Okay. What? Right, exactly. If it's salvation. Right. So here, if it is salvation, it says the violent take it by force. Well, the violent can take the kingdom by force. And part of our misunderstanding is we need to see that when it's talking about the kingdom, it's talking about what touches the kingdom. Okay, aspects of things that touch on the kingdom. It's not always 100% dealing with the fact that it is the church, because obviously we know that you have to have scriptural baptism by a right authority to be part of a church, to be part of the kingdom. So someone can't necessarily go and just force and take that. There's no authority behind that. What is it saying, though? The profession of Christianity, the profession of that kingdom is taken by force. How do we know? Well, we know who was the first martyr, really, of the kingdom. Who was it? Do we know? Brother Brad cannot answer. John the Baptist, that's right. They cut his head off. Jesus said, hey, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. He said it started with John the Baptist. The kingdom suffered violence starting with John the Baptist. How he got his head cut off until now, and the violent take it by force, and they still are, and that's been throughout history. I mean, this is what our Baptist forefathers have gone through. This is the suffering that they've gone through, being burned at the stake, having their heads cut off, being drowned, being tortured, everything else that they've done. Ripping them apart, tying them to four horses, all their limbs, and just having the horses just run off and rip their limbs apart, rip their body to pieces, putting them on the rack, all of that stuff is them trying to take the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, by force, through violence. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the violent take it by force. Now, what we see in Matthew's gospel is he's simply adding details we don't have in Luke's, but they are clearly equated as the same thing. Now that's the thing. See, we understand that. I don't know why people like lose their brain when it comes to this topic right here, but they really do. Because here's what we have in the Bible. It's called progressive revelation. Okay? As you get more, it reveals more. It teaches you more. So no one place in the Bible is everything that deals with the topic said in one place in the Bible. We want to study repentance, so we're going to look at repentance all the way throughout the whole Bible and see, okay, this is God's mind on repentance. Amen. And you know, sometimes God doesn't even use the word repentance. He says turn. Yep. But we know it's talking about repentance. That's the same thing with this. Well, sometimes it says the kingdom of heaven, and here's where they get, and they say they're different. Oh, well, it says kingdom of heaven, and it says things about the kingdom of heaven that it doesn't say about the kingdom of God. So it's just explaining some further aspect about the kingdom of God that we don't know. Hello. Just like when the kingdom of God speaks of something that the kingdom of heaven doesn't, it's just adding some further aspect. Just like the four Gospels. You know, not every miracle Jesus performed is in every gospel.
Right.
Some have it, some don't. You know, and as you look through that, you realize, oh, that's just teaching me more. It's just adding another piece to the puzzle. And that's all it is when the kingdom of heaven mentions something that the kingdom of God doesn't. With that statement, I hope you understand what I'm saying when that statement's used. And it teaches something additional. It's just adding to our knowledge of the topic. So if we would, let's go to Matthew. We may already be there, 11:12. We're going to look at Matthew 11:12. We've been there. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. I'm just kidding, by force. Okay? The violent take it by force. Now let's go to Luke 16:16. Here's another thing. We're going to look at something here and we're going to say, oh, well, Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 11, but he didn't say it when we were looking at Luke 7. And he says it over here in Luke 16. So see, it's not the same thing. It's not talking about the same thing. I mean, you think that when Jesus preached, he preached an exact new message everywhere he went? No. He preached the same thing many times. Why? Because he's going to different places. And guess what? How many times do we need to hear the same thing over and over so we can begin to understand it? Multiple. Right? Why have you ever noticed that God, whenever he calls a man, he says, Abraham, Abraham? Why? Because men typically don't listen the first time. Right? Ladies, is that right? Babe? She's just laughing. She's like, I don't want to say yes in front of everyone, but yes. So Luke, your wife doesn't have a problem. I know that. We got that amen. All right, Luke 16:16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of heaven is preached, and every man presseth into it. When Matthew says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, the word press, okay, where we get the word in Luke 16:16, and every man presseth into it. Here's a couple definitions for it, okay? I'll give you a few, actually. This is from Webster's 1828 dictionary. It says, to drive with violence, to hurry as to press a horse in motion or in a race, to urge, to enforce, to inculcate with earnestness, as to press divine truth on an audience. Okay, so to drive with violence, to urge, to enforce. This is from Webster's Revised Unabridged Dictionary, 1913, for press. It says, to exert pressure, to bear heavily, to push, crowd, or urge with steady force, to move on with urging and crowding, to make one's way with violence or effort, to bear onward forcibly, to crowd, to throng, to encroach. And then he quotes Mark 3:10, they pressed upon him for to touch him. And then this here is taken from Vine's Expository Dictionary under press. It puts the Greek word biazo, and it says to press violently or to force one's way into, is translated presseth in Luke 16:16, a meaning confirmed by the papyri. Moulton and Milligan also quote a passage from D.S. Sharp's Epictetus and the New Testament, speaking of those who try to force their way in. The verse suggests forceful endeavor, and that's from Vine's Expository Dictionary, to press violently or to force one's way in. Now, in these two verses, we see the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are equated once again. Okay, the violent take it by force, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. And then Luke 16:16, since that time the kingdom of heaven is preached and every man presseth into it. Now, it's said that the kingdom of heaven is taken by force through violence, and that the kingdom of God is also entered with violence or to be moved upon forcibly. It's interesting for us to note that the same Greek word is used in Matthew 11:12 for suffereth violence and in Luke 16:16 for presseth. It's the same Greek word. So it's talking about presseth, and we look at the English definition of press, and it means to drive with violence, to move and urge, to make one's way with violence or effort. So they're saying the same thing. What is it? It's to take it with violence. The kingdom of heaven is taken with violence. The kingdom of God can be taken with violence. What is it? That outward profession of it is what it's talking about. This is what the Catholic Church has done. That's what happened. This is what happened to John the Baptist. This is what happened to Jesus Christ. This is what happened to Stephen, to Peter, to Paul, to all these martyrs that have gone through all throughout the ages. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is taken by violence. That's what the Bible said. This further strengthens the case that the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are one and the same. Now, if the kingdom of heaven is the millennial Davidic reign, how can it suffer violence, for it's not yet here? Okay, because I've been told that the kingdom of heaven is the millennial Davidic reign. This is a 1,000-year reign. So how can that suffer violence if it's not even here yet? It won't be here till Christ comes. That's when that shows up. When he returns, that's his 1,000-year reign. So how can it suffer violence if he's not here, if it hasn't started? That's what they say. It's all yet future. Well, how can that be? It can't suffer violence yet then. So there's a lie in the Bible. Because that's what Matthew said, right? From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. They're taking it by force right now. That's what Jesus said. Can't be, because it's not here yet. How can the kingdom of heaven be taken if it's the Lord who grants access? And then Brother Josh, John 10:29. You know, how can it be taken if the Lord's the one that gives access? And it's through his means, through his way. Now, what people fail to understand is that when the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God is spoken of, it's not always specifically speaking of the church, but an aspect that relates to the church or kingdom. I already mentioned that. So it says the violent take it by force. Well, they can't take the true kingdom, but they can attack the kingdom through martyring God's believers and then corrupt it and the profession of it. And this is when we understand the parables, when we begin to look at the parables and they begin, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto. And it's, sometimes it's the profession of what the kingdom is, but it's not necessarily the kingdom. And we'll understand that more as we get into them, because obviously some of them, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto. And you look at the parable of the wheat and tares. Okay, well, that's talking about one aspect of the kingdom that's going to touch on, and partially salvation. Okay, because the children of the kingdom are obviously saved people. The children of the wicked one, or the tares, are the children of the wicked one. But it's saying the kingdom of heaven is likened unto, and then it says the earth is the field. And then it talks about, at the end, a judgment that's going to take place. Okay, and they're going to be separated. So it's touching on aspects of the kingdom, although it's not necessarily always dealing specifically with the church, although the church is the kingdom. Are you understanding what I'm saying? It'll make sense as you look at the parables and begin to see that it's not every single time dealing with something that we want to just force it into this box and say, this is what it is every time. No, God says, I'm going to teach you an aspect of it. I'm going to touch on a part of it and show you this piece of it and this piece of it with it and this piece of it. And that's how it works. So if we understand that, it'll help us. All right. Again, I mentioned the parable of the wheat and tares. It's many interpret this parable to be speaking of the church, but it's not speaking of a church per se. They say it's the church, therefore you can't practice church discipline. I've had people use this argument on me. No, you're supposed to leave the wheat and the tares together. I say, well, just let the Bible define itself. We don't want to do that. Let's go ahead and turn there real quick. Go to Matthew 13. We're not going to get deep into this. I'll spend another time doing that. Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30 is the parable. And then verses 36 through 43 is the explanation of it. So Jesus answers it for us. And what everybody misses, I'm telling you, everybody, it's so obvious that, but everybody misses this. And this is where misinterpretation comes from. Simple things, but it's easy to do for any of us. But this is what everybody misses, okay? Because they say it's the church, and, well, you're saying, well, Pastor, aren't you saying that the kingdom's the church? Well, amen, I am saying that. Well, what are the parables talking about? The kingdom of heaven is likened unto. This is a simile. It's saying, here's a picture of what you're going to be looking at, and this is an aspect that this parable is going to touch on that deals with the kingdom. You understand what I'm saying? You following me? I hope you're following what I'm saying, okay? So they say it's the church, but it's not. It obviously touches on the church. So they use that to say, well, you can't, you know, cast out people out of church. You have to leave them all there together. Okay, let's just look at the parable as it's given. Verse 28, he said unto them, an enemy hath done this, what planted tares in your good field, okay, with the wheat. An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? So should we pull out all the tares? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say unto the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, bind them into bundles to burn them, and gather the wheat into my barn. Okay, so he says, don't pull them up, lest when you're pulling them up, you root up also the wheat with them. So he says, you're going to have to wait. You're not going to pull them. So they say, see there? You got to leave them together. You can't say that somebody's not really saved and all this, and you can't exercise church discipline because they're doing this. Jesus said to leave them all together. Okay, let's go to his interpretation of it now. Verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. And that's pretty obvious, isn't it? Okay, the good seed, he's the Son of Man. The field is the what? So it's not the church. What's the field? The field is the world. The field is the world. Therefore, this right here is Jesus saying, don't persecute. Don't persecute people that don't believe like you. Amen. That's what he's saying right there. Don't persecute people that don't believe like you. Leave them. Leave them. Get this straight. Look, where do wheat come from in regard to what we're talking about here, this parable? Where do the wheat come from? That's right. They come from the tares. You convert the tares to wheat. You convert the goats to sheep. A conversion has to take place. So this is why Jesus said, leave them. Because that's where you're going to get the wheat. And that's where you go back to, you know, the parable of the sower, the different types of soil, soils of the heart. Okay, the good seed being the word of God being planted. Well, wait a minute here. It goes on to say, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom. So if we start mixing everything up and trying to force it to say one thing, well, one parable says that the seed is the word of God. Another parable says that the seed is the children of the kingdom. So you can't mix them. So you have to take it for what it's teaching you. I just look at this one for what is it teaching me here? This one, what's it teaching me here? And if something does fit, then that's fine. It fits. But when it doesn't, we leave it be where what it, with what God says it is. Does that make sense to you? I know some of this might be confusing. The more we hear it, the more we'll get it. And what I want you to do is I want you to go and look through this stuff. I want you to look at it and say, what is exactly is it saying? Let me put aside all my preconceived notions and just ask God, what is it saying? Okay, so the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. So he's telling us what's going to happen. Here's the interpretation of that parable. Okay, so this deals, it touches most definitely on the church, but this parable has a wider application that deals with those that are that enter the kingdom, the children of the kingdom, deals with the enemy, the devil that plants tares, the children of the wicked one, and ultimately the final judgment of the lost and saved. Now, again, what I said, what most do is in when they interpret this is they take the field to be the church, but God tells us that the field is the world. The world. So this is where, this is all of mankind. This is what's happening right now. Right now, what this parable is taking place. The devil's gone and corrupted the field, the good seed. He does it with bad doctrine, okay, but he has the tares. He first started, when God first started all of this with Adam and Eve, he went and corrupted it, didn't he? He came and he planted, okay, and corrupted it. And he still does that today. So what we're looking at here in the parable of the wheat and the tares is we have what's going on in this world right now. Okay, there's children of the kingdom right here, us. And then there's the children of the wicked one. And our job is to go out and turn the tares into wheat. Amen. That's what our job is to do. That's what we need to do. And that's what's happening because he says in the end, there's going to be a judgment and a separation of those two. And some are going to go to hell. And others will be gathered into his barn. We'll get to be with him. You know, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. All right. Now this deals with how the kingdom was corrupted by the devil, where the children of the kingdom come from. They come from among the tares through conversion. This is why they're to be left where they are, so the preaching of the gospel can break up the fallow ground of their heart and they can be converted. It also deals with the separation and judgment of these two groups. Now, moving on, looking at, we'll stop right there, okay? We'll pick up about halfway through. We'll pick up with some more of this next week, in 2 weeks, okay? But I really do want us to understand that these are one and the same. I think already what I've given you is enough. In my mind, that's enough to prove that they're the same thing. I mean, you got to be hard-headed and just stuck in your system to not see them as the same thing. And honestly, if you don't see them as the same thing, then tell me why. Based on what I've showed you, why? Why are they not the same thing when God equates them? When God equates them, why aren't they the same thing then if God is equating them? Help me. Help me to see it. We're not being honest with ourselves when we won't take what God clearly says and just say, okay, I may have believed different my whole life, but I see here's what you're saying, God. Then I'm going to go with that. I stand behind it still that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God are synonyms. They're one and the same. There is no difference. Heaven is just another term for God. And we'll look at some more stuff here. Talks about the kingdom of Christ. I won't even get into it now, but we'll look at it. So I hope we understand this. I hope this makes sense to us because this really can, as we get a hold of this teaching on the kingdom and we begin to understand it, it can transform your Christian life. It can transform your walk with God.
That's right.
When you realize it's not just some peddly little thing that I do and if I ignore God, well, okay, I still get to go to heaven. You do still get to go to heaven. You do still have forgiveness of sins. You are still his child. You are still in his family. But it doesn't mean there's no consequences for you. I mean, if he's going to come during his millennial reign, which is another phase of the kingdom, if he's going to come during his millennial reign and he's going to rule with a rod of iron, but we think we just get to live how we want today and we're not going to have to face his chastisement, are we kidding ourselves, really? Honestly. Because that's what's been taught for so long. So I just lose my rewards. I still get to, I get to go dance with Jesus when you've rejected him your whole life and what he's taught, when you don't submit to him. I mean, think about it. Does that make any sense whatsoever? Whatsoever. Now, I'm not saying this is 100% truth, but it illustrates what I'm trying to say. If we can look at Absalom and King David, okay, what did Absalom do? How many of you know? Somebody tell me, what did he do? He killed his brother, right? Amnon. He killed Amnon. Okay, and then what happened? He fled, and he was away, and David left him there. And then finally he got a hold of Joab, Absalom did, got a hold of Joab. Joab went and talked to the king, and he said, okay, he can come, but I don't want to see him. So he got to come back to Jerusalem, but he never got to see his dad. Why? Because he'd broken laws in the kingdom. I'm just saying it illustrates what I'm talking about. There's consequences for our actions. And if we'll get a hold of it, it may help us to live for the Lord. It might just help us live for the Lord. Or really, then what's the purpose even in rewards? Man, I don't need to do anything for God. I'm saved. I'm just going to do what I want. I'm going to stop going to church. I'm going to stop reading my Bible. I'm going to stop telling people about the Lord, because what does it matter? I get the same thing as, oh, we got communism. That's what it is. We've got Christian communism. We all get everything the same. I don't have to do anything. That's what communism leads to. Why am I going to work hard when I get the same thing as the guy over there that does nothing? Let's all do nothing. God's kingdom doesn't work like that. I'm telling you right now, his kingdom doesn't work like that. Look at the parable of the talents. Uh-oh. See, when we understand it, it'll help us to live for the Lord. It really will. You know what? It'll help us to want our families to live for the Lord. It really will. It'll help us to help our children live for the Lord, to want to see them get it and really live for God. You know what will happen when we get it? We'll stop being content with what's accepted within Christianity. We won't be content with that anymore. I don't want that. I want more than that. It'll help us to see these things. Let's pray, Father.